believers, union with Christ, caused him to attend to three important matters. The union of every child of God with the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as a mystical union, a mystical union. And it's called mystical because it's one of those mysteries in the New Testament that men would never have understood, never would have heard, really, if it had not been revealed in the Word of God. That every child of God, you today, if you know Christ, you are in union with Christ. Now, this is pictured to us in the New Testament, in the Word of God, in several different ways. One way is the marriage union. The marriage union. When the man and the woman, the two, become one. And that goes all the way back, doesn't it, to the first man and the first woman. When God made Adam a helpmeet, that is Eve, then the two became one. And that's what marriage is. Man and wife becoming one before God. And the same thing, or that pictures to us, the union which exists between every child of God, every believer, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? You read Ephesians chapter 5, and some people only see that as Paul exhorting husbands and wives, and certainly he does that there. But at the end, the conclusion is, he tells us that it's a picture. It's a picture of the union which exists between Christ, the bridegroom, the heavenly bridegroom, and his bride. Every child of God which was chosen by God and given to Christ in that everlasting covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. Another picture, of course, is, and Paul has used this here, if you look in chapter 1 and verse 18, is the body. This is an easy one to see, isn't it? Every body has a head and then many members. But they're one. They're one. What does it say there in verse 18 of chapter 1? And he is the head of the body, the church. There is a union between the head and the body. When the Apostle Paul in verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, look back at our text. If you then be risen with Christ, he's not asking a question. He's not asking a question here. That word if could be translated since, and I think it would have been better if they had translated it like that in our translation. Since you then be risen with Christ. He's stating a fact, not asking a question, a stating a fact that is true of every child of God. Every child of God is risen with Christ. You say, well, I don't see how I'm risen with Christ. Representatively, you are risen with Christ as the members and the head are one. The head is seated at the right hand of God, and we in him are seated there. Now, the New Testament, and I realize that for many people this is mysterious, and there's no question about it. But it is the truth that is revealed in the Word of God. If you are a child of God, you were crucified with Christ. You were crucified with Christ. When he was nailed on that tree, you too were in Christ, represented by Christ as the head, and you as a member. That's the reason Paul in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Well, Paul had never been crucified. Oh, yes, he had. been a member of Christ? Yes, he had. I'm crucified with Christ, he said. Let's look back there at that verse, Galatians chapter 2, just a few pages back. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We sang that hymn just a few minutes ago, didn't we? Christ liveth in me. In every child of God. Christ in you, Paul said, the hope of glory. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's one of the most precious things stated in that verse that you and I could ever say about ourselves. Who loved me? Who loved me? God loved me. God loved me with an everlasting love if you're one of his children today. His love didn't begin at some point in your life. No, his love is from eternity. Who loved me? Who loved me? How that ought to move the heart of every one of us here today to think that God loves me. You say, well, doesn't he love everybody? Well, he didn't love Esau. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. That's what the scripture says. No, Paul was able to say, who loved me? And can you top that? Yeah, gave himself for me. Gave himself. Didn't just give part of himself or his riches or anything else that was all his. No, he gave himself. He gave him all of himself, Paul says, for me. And that's true of you today. If you trust in Christ, if you know him, you're crucified with Christ. And that's only true because you are in union with him. He's your head and you are a member of his body. Look at the next letter, Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 5. Again, Paul is writing to believers here. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up. So we were crucified. Now he tells us we were raised. Who hath raised us up together with Christ, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So again, back to our text, Colossians 3. Since then you are risen with Christ, representatively. And these believers to whom he wrote, they have risen with Christ as their head. And it was pictured in their baptism. It was pictured in your baptism. If you've been baptized, remember our Lord commanded his disciples, his church, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, when a person believes, he confesses his faith, and he confesses his faith in baptism, he confesses that he has died with Christ, been raised with Christ, and walks in newness of life. Now, that's pictured in baptism, isn't it? When you bury a body, you put it under the ground, you put the sod and the dirt back on top of it. You don't just go out there and sprinkle a few handfuls of dirt on the body and leave it. No, you bury the body. And baptism is a burial. It's a picture of salvation, isn't it? And the believer is put under the water. He's buried. He's buried. But he doesn't say under the water. He's raised. He's raised. These believers in the church here, they had pictured this being raised with Christ in their baptism, and they had experienced it in the new birth. In Ephesians 2, we didn't read that first verse, but it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." These believers to whom Paul wrote were risen with Christ as their head, and they were members in union with him. Now, here are the three important matters. First of all, in light of this truth, you see that word, therefore? In light of this truth, number one, we are to seek and set our affections on things above. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, when he tells these believers not to set their affections on the things of the earth, we must remind ourselves that he doesn't mean that believers are not to be concerned about the deeds or the things of this life, but we're not to be anxiously concerned. Yes, a man must work, support his family. The scripture says he's worse than an infidel if he doesn't support his wife and children. Yes. But you know that old saying, some people become so heavenly minded that they are not of any earthly worth. I don't think we have to worry about many people being like that, do you? But that is a saying people have come up with. They're so heavenly minded, they're not of any earthly worth. No, man has a responsibility. We live in this world, and we have things to do, but we are to remember our Father watches over us. Our Father has promised to take care of us. And so be anxious for nothing. Don't be all worked into a dither, into an anxious fit over what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink or how we're going to be clothed. No, God feeds the birds, and they're not worth a whole lot. That's what our Lord said, right? He clothes the fields and the beautiful flowers of the field. No. The Gentiles, the lost people, he said, they seek after those things. No, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto thee. That's what our Lord said. But here Paul says, seek those things, or set our affections and seek those things above. You know where your heart is, or where your treasure is, rather? That's where your heart is going to be. Where your treasure is. To seek things above, we must set our affections on things above. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we think about who is above. First of all, Christ. Christ. He's at the Father's right. Set your affections on things above. He's not a thing, he's a person, but set your affections upon him. And that's one reason he gave us the Lord's table, isn't it? He said, this do in remembrance of me. Oh, could a believer ever forget his Savior? I don't think so. But I think if we're not careful, he doesn't have the love and the attention that he should have. The things of this world becomes so important to us. And we forget that we're just pilgrims here. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're just passing through this world. And I tell you, some of you young people here this morning, you think you've got a long life ahead of you, and you may. I hope you do, if that's the best for you. But I want to tell you something. When you get older, it looks like it went by awfully fast. It looks like it was just a day or two when you were young. I mean, set your effect. This is where we're going to spend eternity. If we're God's children, we're going to be in His presence. Think about Him. Sing to Him. Read about Him. Read about Him in the Word of God. Set your affection on things above. You know, David, one of the psalmist, rather, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he said this in Psalm 27. One thing, and this is commendable, because most of us have so many things we're concerned about and wanting and desiring. He said, one thing have I desired. One thing, David? Yes, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after. What is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. The Lord Jesus, He's above. Think upon Him. Read of Him. Sing of Him. Sing to Him. Love Him. He saw me plunged in deep despair and flew to my relief. For me, He bore the awful cross and carried all my guilt. I love to sing those hymns about Christ, don't you? Majestic sweetness sets enthroned upon the Savior's brow. We sang that this morning before Sunday school. And it on the chorus, it said, His lips with grace o'erflow. Doesn't that just thrill your heart? Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, His lips with grace. And that's what I need. I need grace, unmerited favor. His lips with grace o'erflow. So that's the first thing. Set your affection on things above, since you're risen with Christ. Now the second thing is, we are to know the value and security. Now listen to me. The value and the security of our spiritual eternal life. Notice that in verse 3. For your dead and your life, your eternal life, your spiritual life, your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, the word hidden, speaks about value, doesn't it? Sometimes over the years, Pat and I, we've gone on a trip and we've hid some things in our house. It's strange, I don't ever have anything to hide, but she does. But I've never seen her hide a dishcloth. I've never seen her hide a washcloth or anything. No, it's something that is of value to her and of value. So she hides it. When He tells us that our life is hid with Christ, our eternal life, the value, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But look at this, it's hid with Christ in God. Is that the way it reads? Verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, I like to compare this to our Lord's words in John chapter 10. Turn back here to John 10. John chapter 10, and beginning with verse 25, our Lord is speaking here with some Jewish leaders, and Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Christ's sheep hear his voice, follow him, believe in him. His sheep do. Goats never do. Goats never. Salvation isn't turning a goat into a sheep. No. His sheep, his elect people, they hear his voice. That's what he says here. You, the ones he was speaking to here, you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now watch this. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. Believers are in the hand of Christ. Our life is hid with Christ, but that's part of it, isn't it? Read on. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them. Whose hand now? My Father's hand. What security? Your life is hid with Christ in God. It's eternal life. You can never lose eternal life. It wouldn't be eternal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And yet people tell us, well, you can believe today and stop believing tomorrow, and you don't have eternal, everlasting life anymore. How do you reconcile that with the Word of God? How do you reconcile that with the character of God? I don't think you can. No. God's sheep hear his voice. They're in his hand, and they're in the Father's hand, and they'll never be taken out of God's hand. He said, I and my Father are one. Now, here's the third thing back in our text here. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's the first thing. Set your affection on things above. Second, the value of, recognize the value and security of your life in Christ. But number three, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. We look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would just say this, if anyone were to doubt that he's going to come again, I would just remind you that God said he was going to come the first time. That's right. Right after Adam sinned, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. He said he was going to come the first time, and he came, didn't he? He came in the fullness of the time. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Yes. And when he says he's going to come the second time, you may be sure he's going to come the second time, just like he did the first time. But the first time he came as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You say, is that the way he's going to come the next time? No, 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 no. No, perish the thought. No, no. He's going to come in his glory. That's what he, in his glory. We sang about that a minute ago. And all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. No, he's never going to come again to be mistreated, misused, crucified by wicked men. No, he's going to come as the King of kings and the Lord of lords that he is. When he comes again, then all believers, those who lived in the old dispensation, those who live in the new dispensation, that is from the time of Christ's death until now and on into the years to come, whenever the Lord comes again, all of those who have died and gone to be with the Lord, he's going to bring with him. They're not perished. Where are they? They're with him. They're with him. But he's going to bring them with him, and they are going to be, we're going to be, if we're with him at that time, we are going to be reunited with our body that's going to be raised from the grave. And so shall, the scripture says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. People say, well, where's heaven? Where Christ is. If he's on the earth, we're going to be with him. If he's in the air, we're going to be with him. If he's at the Father's throne, we're still going to be with Christ. That's heaven. We shall be like him. This body that we have is going to perish, we know that, but we're going to receive a body like unto his glorious body. Well, that's the first part of the message. Let me just briefly go on with the second part. The believer's union with Christ calls him to walk in newness of life, verses 5 through 11. And I want to point out just a few truths in these verses. Now, I have emphasized that Paul is writing to believers. So the first thing we see is believers may sin. Huh? Well, I thought if a person was saved, you never sin again. Well, you thought wrong. You thought wrong. And we're going to see why believers do have sin in their life. And look over to 1 John chapter 2. Let's just emphasize this with the scripture. 1 of 1 John 2, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, there's no question, believers do sin. Well, does that mean they're lost now? Does that mean they have to be saved again? Oh, no. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. There's one propitiation, one sacrifice for sin that God accepts, and that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when a believer sins, and we do, we're not proud of it, but let's look back in our text this morning. We're not proud of it, and John exhorts us not to do it, and so does Paul. But we know that we still have what is called here an old man. Look back. If you've turned back to Colossians 3, I want you to look down to verse 10. Paul says, and have put on the new man. Verse 9, he says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man, if you notice in verse 10, is created. You see that? Well, who can create? Can you create? Can you create something out of nothing? Can you? Only God can create. Man can make things, yes. But you see, this new man is created. And that just again testifies to the fact that salvation is of the Lord. When a person is born again of the Spirit of God, there is created a new man, a new nature, some like to call it, a new man. But notice in verse 9, the old man. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, what do we mean here? In a believer, in a child of God, there is the old man, which is that nature. The reason it's called the old man, We brought it with us into this world. It's as old as we are. And we still have it. But there's a new man, a new creation in Christ Jesus. The believer is a person that has both the old nature and the new nature. And this is what Paul means in Galatians 5 when he speaks about the flesh and the spirit. The flesh, that is, that old nature, and the spirit, that which is created new by the Spirit of God in a believer. And there's a warfare that goes on. There's a tension always between the old and the new. Now, I want you to notice in verse 9, and this is important, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man. Now, think about this. He's been put off, but he's not been put out. Hear me now. In the new birth, that old man, that old nature, it's been put off, but not put out. We still have him. He's still part of us. You say, put off of what? Put off the throne. Put off the ruling throne in a person's life. He's put off. Put off. He remains, but he no longer reigns as he had. And therefore, we're told to mortify. Mortify, verse 5 said, mortify, therefore, your members. Now, the members here he's speaking of are the members of the old man. We're not talking about necessarily the members of our body. This is where people over the ages have gone into error. They think, well, we've got to starve ourselves to death. We've got to lay out in the snow. All these things that people have done to their bodies, that's not the members he's talking about here. No, mortify the members of that old man. Now, it's true that the old man works through the members of the body, no doubt about that. But that's not the mortification Paul is speaking of here. We are to mortify, put them to death. That's what the word means. Put them to death, deaden them. Those sinful desires that we still have, put them to death. Now, you and I know, or we should at least, the Gentile world, the world in which Paul lived, the world in which he carried the gospel, was a world that accepted sexual immoralities. They thought nothing of adultery, fornication, homosexuality, all those things that are mentioned here. That was just commonplace. And so Paul mentions them. They're to mortify those deeds. That's not the way a believer is to live. But I want you to notice in verse 5 what he says after mentioning a number of those sexual sins. Evil concupiscence. Now, what is that? Evil concupiscence. Evil desires. You know, there are natural desires that God created when he created man. We have natural desires. We have spiritual desires when we've been created anew in Christ Jesus. But we also have evil desires. And notice he names covetousness, evil desires, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He singles out covetousness. All of the things he mentioned are evil, but he singles out covetousness. And I believe the reason is because it can be so easily hidden. A man may be very covetous, and yet people think he's just frugal. He's just wise, saving for a rainy day. Well, nothing wrong with those things. That's true. But there is an inordinate affection for the things of this world that we all would have, the flesh would have. Well, notice in verse 6, God's wrath is coming. Those people that practice those things, they may think they're getting away with them. Be sure, your sin will find you out, the scripture says. And I want you to notice in verses 8 and 9, in verse 8, he names three sins of the heart. But now you also put off all these, not only those things, but put off anger, wrath, and malice, three things of the heart. But then he names three things of the mouth. Of the mouth. Blasphemy. Filthy communication. When we get back to blasphemy, I know there's maybe difference of opinion, but I want to say this. Maybe some of you maybe don't think I should say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. I've lived under a lot of presidents of the United States of America. I have never heard a president use God's name like this man now in the White House. And it's not good, as far as I'm concerned. It's not good. No. Blasphemy. And then he names not only blasphemy, but filthy communication, those unclean jokes and things that people are prone to do. And the last thing, lying, three things that come out of a person's mouth. Now, let's close with the conclusion, verse 11. And I appreciate your patience. What's the conclusion? Christ is all. You see, Christ is all. It's not a matter of a person's nationality. It's not a matter of a person's social status. No, no. What's all important is to know Christ, to be found in Him. Christ is all and in all. May the Lord bless His word to all of us here today. We're going to stand and sing a hymn in just a moment. Hymn number 204. Hymn number 204.
This all stand. 204.